If you'll turn again to Job chapter 12, I'd like to look this morning at Job 12, 13, and 14, where Job sums up his counselors, and he does so with a pretty good flair. I don't have much time to talk about this. I'm going through three chapters and 7 points, which gives me about 3.1 minutes per message, per section. But the beginning in chapter 12, we have, he basically says, "Thanks a lot, you give me nothing." In verses 1 through 12. Notice the beginning of this in verses 1 through 6, he basically says, "Well, thanks for nothing." And Job answered and said, "No doubt, but you are the people. You are the man. You're the guys. And wisdom will die with you. You are so brainy. If you were to die," I heard the joke about the, they don't have ice in Kentucky anymore. The lady that knew the recipe died. I don't know why we tell jokes about Kentuckians. Most of us came from Kentucky, but somebody said Indiana was populated by Kentuckians going to Michigan whose car broke down. So, but this is what he's saying. "You are so smart that when you die, wisdom will die with you." He's being sarcastic. Now he says, "But I have understanding." Literally, "I have an heart as well as you. I am not inferior to you." Literally, "I fall not lower than you." "Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? With whom are not such as these?" He says, "You're yapping, but you're saying something I already know. In fact, everybody knows this. So I understand you, but you don't understand me." Look at verse 4. "I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease." Here you are at ease. Here I am ready to slip into death. I'm offering a lamp to show you something you don't understand, something that's happened to me that I didn't understand. But I'm despised. And then he points out something that he's come to realize while they've been talking. They've saying, "Look, wicked people suffer. Righteous people don't suffer. Righteous people are blessed. So anybody that's suffering has to be a sinner." And he says, "Not quite true." Verse 6, "The tabernacles of robbers prospers." Tabernacles, tents. He's thinking of the people that came and stole all his camels and all of his sheep and everything, see? "And they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly." In his own example, he had supplied at least three sets of robbers abundantly. And he says this was at God's hand. So the whole idea, if you're suffering, you have to be wicked. He says, here's some wicked people, and they're not suffering. And I'm not wicked, and I am. He says, "But please don't misunderstand me. I think you're smart, about as smart as the beasts. Your wisdom is as great as the beasts. You tell me that God has done this to me." Wow. Verses 7 to 10. "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare it unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this?" Fish know this, he says. God is the one in whose hand is the soul or the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. The breath of all flesh of man. And so in verses 11 to 12, He says, doth not the ear try words? Did you think I was going to listen to this and not put it to the test? And the mouth, the palate, taste his meat? He says, you've given me something to chew on and I've tasted it. It's not very good. Then he begins to say, granted, there is ancient wisdom. With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. But you're trying to tell me about the ancient wisdom, the traditional knowledge of things. I'm old enough. See, I'm an adult. I have ears. I'm an adult. I can figure these things out. So there is traditional knowledge, but there's a problem here. He then moves from you give me nothing to proclaim to them, I now have no hope in you, so my only hope is God. And with this, he gives this wonderful exposition, this wonderful meditation, if you will, on the power of God, the providence of God, how God's hand is in everything. Verses 13 to 25. With him, the King James margin explains, that is with God, is wisdom and strength. You see, we sometimes think, well, God is all powerful, but he's not doing this wisely. No, that's wrong. Or we're saying God's wisdom cannot be accompanied with all power. No, that's wrong. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up or shutteth upon a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Even the things of the earth obey him. And he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. This is a clear reference to the flood, Noah's flood. He and his friends were a lot closer to the time of the flood than we are today, and he had great knowledge of this. With him is strength and wisdom, he says, reversing the order. The deceived and the deceiver are his. This doesn't mean that he promotes deception. This is the work of the devil. But God controls it. He leadeth counselors away spoiled. The counselor is the guy supposed to be wise, telling people what to do. He says, think of every time a wise counselor was on the losing side of the battle and were taken away. He maketh judges fools. He looseth the bonds of kings and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty, literally the lip of the faithful, and taketh away the understanding of the aged. The understanding of the aged. This is that traditional knowledge. This is what they always say. You ever wonder who they are, you know? They say this, they say that. And he said, but God is greater than traditional wisdom. God is saying, Job is saying to us, God is telling us something new here. God is showing in me something that differs from the traditional proverbial truth. He poureth contempt upon princes and weakeneth the strength of the mighty, looseneth the girdle of the strong. He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth to light the shadow of death. I think this is a reference to him, what he's going through. The darkness, the shadow of death, almost dying. And he says, God is bringing to light something from this. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth or narrows them in again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, maketh them to stagger or wander like a drunken man. So he says, look, I understand God. I understand that God is doing this. I understand that he's in all parts of the world, that no one can withstand his work. I understand that, but your counsel is defective, he says in the third part here. Your counsel is defective. And this is pretty good, because he gets to the place where he begins to analyze what they were saying. And as we have seen, much of what they were saying is absolutely true. It's just not, I shouldn't say absolutely, it's generally true, it's just not absolutely true as it applies to Job. Wise sayings about how a sinner should respond. It's just that they were applying it to a man who wasn't a sinner. So Job has this sarcastic way of saying these things. So he says, you would sound wiser if you just shut up. Look at Job 13, 1 to 5. Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, what he's just told us about God. Mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know. I'm not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. He says, that's right. You understand me right. I wish God to come where I can talk to him and ask him some questions. He'll get to that in a minute. I'm really doing that, but you are forgers of lies. You are all physicians of no value. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and you should, and it should be your wisdom. Somebody said, better not to talk and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And he says, you're revealing your foolishness. And then he comes to an illumination of the truth. You misrepresent God's side. You seem to be taking God's side in this issue, but you're misrepresenting it. Look at verses 6 to 11. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleading of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God? See, that doesn't make sense. You say you're on God's side, yet you're saying wrong things. Will you talk deceitfully for him? Will you accept his person? Will you contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, so ye do, so mock him. He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. At the end of the book, God does reprove them. But here he focuses on something that he notices in their speech. This secretly accept persons. The accepting persons means, oh, here comes a guy, he has a new silk toga on, you know, and a nice belt and fancy rings and so on. Welcome! He's a good guy, see? Since God blesses the righteous, look how righteous this guy is. Designer togas, whatever they had. And then look at Job. Loser, failure, wicked man. He says, you're judging the book by its cover. You are evaluating a person by what you can see, not understanding that God evaluates by what only he can see. God looks on the heart while man looks on the outward appearance, which is not wrong. That's our only choice. We can only look on the outward appearance. To pretend like we can judge the hearts is to act, to usurp the authority of God. But he says, you are not leaving room for God to judge. This is how you're mocking God. You're secretly accepting persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid and his dread fall upon you? We've mentioned before that it's quite possible they were afraid to admit that what Job was saying was right, because that means that God at any moment could visit loss and destruction upon them. They didn't want to admit that. Now, he moves to the next section in chapter 13, verses 12 to 19. He wants to assure them that he does trust God. I am trusting God as you tell me to, but I am innocent. Not sinless, but I have not committed something so wicked that this should have happened to me. Listen to verses 12 to 19. Your remembrances are like ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. What your arguments you give to me are so fragile, they're just easily broken. Hold your peace, the Hebrew, be silent for me. Let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. He says, you're trying to get me to stop talking for fear that something bad will happen to me. Already happened. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine hand? He says, look, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain, I will prove or argue mine own ways before him. I am trusting God, though he kill me, but I'm still saying I didn't do anything wrong. And I'd like to talk to God about this. He also shall be my salvation. There's a definiteness in that. For an hypocrite shall not come before him. The hypocrite is one who pretends. Comes to church so that he can be seen of others as a churchgoer. But the person who is not a hypocrite, not a pretender, is one who comes to increase the depth of his relationship with God. So he says the hypocrite doesn't stand before God. God isn't fooled by that. But he also shall be my salvation. I am not lying here. I'm not a hypocrite. Here he urges his counselors, hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. You're not listening. You're hearing, but you're not listening. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I've put it in order. I know that I shall be justified. God will, I'm going to be in heaven with God. I will be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? He's asking for help here. Pray with me what I need. Now if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. Now he becomes specific. And in chapter 13, he gives the two requests that he needs. And then he says, I will answer God. First of all, call a ceasefire, please God. Verses 20 to 21a. Only do not two things unto me. Stop doing two things to me. Then I will not hide myself from thee. First request, withdraw thine hand far from me. Take this hand of oppression off of me. Ceasefire. And then the second part of verse 21, and let not thy dread make me afraid. He's waiting for some third, fourth, fifth shoe to drop. And then the questions I want answered, verses 22 to 27. Then call thou and I will answer, or let me speak and answer thou me. How many are mine iniquities and my sins? What did I do? How could it be so bad and I didn't know it? How could it deserve this punishment and I just spaced it? How is that possible? How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Clearly this is what he thought was going on. Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro? He says, what am I? I'm nothing. I'm a leaf floating through the air. You brought an army to break the leaf. Wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? What am I that you are sending out all this trouble? For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. There was a time before he was a man who trusted the Lord, iniquities of his youth. But he says, you're acting like nothing's ever changed, like I never got saved. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest, the Hebrew, observest narrowly unto all my paths. He says, you're watching everything I do. Thou settest a print upon the heels or the roots of my feet. You're tracking my footprints. He says, I must have missed something. You're looking so narrowly at what I've done. You've watched all my footprints. I overstepped a bound someplace. I don't even know what it was. You won't come back and tell me what's going on. He said, in essence, I would like to make this right. I would like to make this right. I am not a person in rebellion. I'm not some rebellious child that says, you can't make me. Who do you think you are? He says, I am the person who says, I'm so sorry that you're upset with me. I'll do anything to make it right, but I don't know what it is. That's my attitude. I want to know what I did wrong so I can correct it. But that's going to involve some time. Tell me what I did, then give me some time to develop. So he speaks now of his problem with time. He starts out generally, man's life is too short. 13:28-14:2. And he, as a rotten thing, consumeth as a garment that is moth-eaten, frail, falling apart thing. Man that is born of a woman is of few days, the Hebrew short of days, and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. So he says, time of our life is just short. Give me time before calling me to judgment. Look at verses 3-6, chapter 14. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring, or who will give a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. I only have so long. My life is only as long as you give. So I'm asking you, turn from him that he may rest, that he may cease, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. The hireling, I hire him to do a job. And when his job's done, he gets paid and goes his way. He says, I'm waiting for you to bring a judgment upon me, pay my wages. But give me some time to finish the job you set me to do. It looks like you're cutting me down here early in my life. Let me finish the job. Then he says, given time, even the stump of a tree can sprout. For there is hope of a tree, if it shall be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth boughs like a plant. So, give me the time, tell me what I did wrong, and I'll take care of it. But you bring me to death, and there's nothing I can do. That's his next point. When a man's body dies, that's all. I want to change. I want to make right whatever I did wrong. But if you cut me off now, I can't change. Look at verses 10 to 12. But man dieth and wasteth away, literally is weakened or cut off. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more, and they shall not awake, nor be raised out of sleep. Now, he's not talking about spirit life. He's talking about physical life. Because when I'm dead, there's no me getting on my knees confessing my sin to you. I'd like to make the change. But if you take my life, that cuts it short. And we know that he's not talking about spiritual life because he goes into it in the next phrase. You could even explain it to me after death. He says in verses 13 to 17, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. He pictures him dying, and then God finally getting over his anger, and then calling him to him and saying, okay, this is what that was all about. You could explain it to me even after die. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my... So he says, you can explain it to me then, but there's nothing I can do about it at that point. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. I believe he's talking about the resurrection. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps. How many more steps can I take before I die, going through what I'm going through? Dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag. Thou sewest up mine iniquity. I can't see it. I don't know what it is. I will live after death. I will be resurrected. But now you are hiding my sin from me. So I might be able to understand it later, but I won't be able to do anything about it. And so he closes then with a real cry of despair. But now my hope is wearing thin. Verses 18 to 22, chapter 14. He says, surely the mountain falling cometh or fadeth to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. Mountains are crumbling, falling apart. Water, when it turns to ice, expands, and it gets in the cracks and it breaks things apart. We drive down south through the Rocky, or the what is it? Appalachian Mountains? Smoky Mountains. And they're saying, watch for falling rocks. I guess so, but it's hard to drive that way, you know. But the point is, it breaks them apart. And then so the mountains are falling apart. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away, thou overflowest the things which grow out of the dust of the earth. He says it's erosion. It wears away the strongest of things. And thou destroyest the hope of man. He says, all this that you have sent my way is wearing me very thin. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance and sendest him away. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. They are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. He says, I have other relatives. My children have died, but I have other relatives that I won't be able to follow and see what they're doing. I'm going to die. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. The cry of despair. The pain that I suffer in my flesh is like the pain I suffer in my spirit, because you are treating me like a sinner, and I don't know what I did. And you won't tell me what's going on. Well, it's a pretty bleak picture. We're going to find that at the end, Job begins to recognize something that he hadn't seen at this point. And that is when God chooses to do something to you, with you, that causes difficulty and pain and struggle. God has a very good reason for it. And he does not put upon us what we cannot stand. We by ourselves, or we helping each other as a group. He says, I only put upon you what you can take, and this not only for your good, but for others. Job summing up his counselors. Tonight we're going to be looking at one of the key problems that he has discovered here with his counselors, and that is their using of the traditional knowledge, the proverbial wisdom. We're going to analyze a little bit, what in the world is a proverb? What makes it a proverb? And how can we say that there's a problem with proverbs, even biblical proverbs? Certainly not a problem of inspiration. It's a problem of understanding and application. So I trust you'll be with us tonight to follow through on that. The key to understanding what's wrong with what the counselors have said. These are proverbs people recognize to be true. But there's a problem with proverbs. So we'll find that out tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father, we recognize that in a time of suffering, in a time of loss, a time of grief, that people often say things that they wish they had later they had held their tongue. We realize, Father, that it's quite possible that we begin to speak against you when we should be holding our tongue. Now, we appreciate Job's concern. He has accepted that only the wicked suffer, yet he already has given examples where that's not true. People are overtly wicked and yet prospering. He knows that he did not do anything especially wicked, and yet he is suffering. So you are teaching something new here, but they haven't quite got it yet. Help us to get it, to recognize that as the doctor may cause pain in his healing, as the wise parent, loving parent, may apply pain to a child to correct their life, so sometimes pain is instructive to us, instructive through us to the people around us. And if we are ready to submit to your wisdom, understanding your love, then we will endure whatever you put our way with thanksgiving, that we may be counted worthy of suffering the sufferings of Christ, that we may leap for joy, as Christ said, that we have suffered like the prophets of old have suffered. We are in great company in that. But we think too, Father, how your purposes are beyond us. And yet we know, we don't know why you do what you do, but we know who you are. We know you are all powerful, but we know you are love. And so we want to submit our life into your hands and say that what you choose for us is all right with us. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I do need to emphasize in my thinking that God has a right to my life, to bring in the good, bring in the bad, to be thankful for the good, even when it's taken away. If that's your concern, if that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. This is something I need to settle with God. This is something I need to understand as the truth. Pray for me. Is there one? Our Father, we ask that you might help us to feel with Job the struggles that he's going through, to understand that while this is not a model for us to imitate, it is an accurate example of people going through grief. Help us to help others by recognizing what Job went through. I pray, Father, that you might help us also as we come to the end of the book to recognize that the picture that you place on it all is really worth all that we invest in the study of Job, to come to the end of such suffering and say, here's the truth behind it all. Now guide and direct us. Help us to love you with all our hearts, to dedicate ourselves to your work, to the life that you've given us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.